Very good. We got some prayer requests today. And one of the first ones, actually, we got a few praise reports first. Oppen, how many people know we run an Oppen coffee program? Where's Lewis and Louise? Where are they? Up the back, Lewis and Louise. And they run an Oppen coffee every month, and they get stuff and sell it off and have coffee and connect with people. It's just a great thing. It's not just like an op shop thing, but it's an opportunity to really connect with people in the community, which is fantastic. And that's an exciting place to put that. I'm ready to go. I'm about ready to get rid of that. So if I can break it, then that'll be good. From this last one, they've got here a father and three boys looking for a church, and we're going to come along. Are they going to come along tonight or something? Yeah, fantastic. Isn't that good? You could give God a good hand for that. These guys are doing a great job. They get out there and having a go. I just think it's fantastic. One of our missionary workers who's in southern Thailand, his catch cry is, have a go for Jesus. And I reckon that's just great. Just have a go. Just do something to have a go for God and let something happen. That's great. Good on you guys. We're praising God for some ongoing healing, which is always good, and for provision of airfares for a ministry trip coming up. So that's fantastic. We got ministry trips coming up this next month or so. Helen's off to England for a couple of weeks, training some people there and in prayer ministry and that kind of thing. And where's all our China goers? Get your hand up. Give them all a good hand. Isn't that great? So those guys are heading over to Hong Kong and Xi'an and going to work in amongst our the churches we partner with there and do outreach, that kind of stuff. And God's been providing amazingly for them, which is just awesome. Someone's asking, we're giving praise for that Chilean miners rescue. Wasn't that awesome during the week? Just see that with that capsule thing going up, and that was phenomenal. But anyway, that was all good. It was interesting, there was some debate in the media, is it a miracle or not? And I thought, I get a life, guys. I mean, it's honestly, just get a life. There's people over there praying till their hearts are poured out for those guys to survive and be saved, and they're surviving and get saved, and some idiot says, oh, that's just our ability. Oh, come on. Anyway, not to worry. Who do you think gives the ability, and who do you think blesses the people in there? I mean, honestly, we're just so wrapped up in ourselves, it's amazing. Okay, we're praying for all the years. We've got a few prayer requests for that, for year 12 people, and we've had a friend, a work colleague, has had someone in the family pass away, and just pray for that. Ongoing health issues, etc., etc. There's stuff there for health and that kind of thing. How many people are doing the HSC this week? Have already started Friday? Come on, give us a wave. HSC people. Come on, big wave. One there. Who else? Anyone else? Just the two? I thought there was somebody. There was a couple of others. No? Okay, good. Oh, they're upstairs. Okay, cool. All right, if you've got a prayer need today, actually, why don't we stand? I know you've just been standing, you've just sat down, but, you know, it's people go to the gym, you know, to do aerobics and, you know, squats. They do it with weights. I hate squats. I just hate them. But so we could just go up and down a few times. It wouldn't kill us. If you've got a prayer need today, why don't you raise your hands to the Lord today? One hand or both, whatever you like. Just open your heart to God that he wants. We thank you, Father God. Lord, we lift up these praise things, first of all, and we thank you, Lord, for your blessing. We thank you, Father, that you answer prayer. We thank you that you intervene in lives. And, Father, we thank you and we give you praise. We lift up all these needs. We pray for our Year 12 students. We ask, Lord, your blessing on them as they prepare and do the exams and get through this phase. And we thank you, Lord, that you have a purpose for each one of them. And we thank you, Lord, that as they open their hearts to you, that you will achieve your purpose through them. And we give you praise. We lift up health needs today. And we thank you, Father, for your incredible healing power right now. We thank you, Father, that you will heal and that you will deliver and you will set free. And it's in your name that we find grace and healing, and we praise you for it today. Lord, specifically today, we lift up Shane Clifton, one of our lecturers at our National Bible College, has had a very severe accident about a week and a half ago. And we ask, Lord God, for you to release and heal the paralysis that he has. We pray you bless his family and rest on them today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a seat. We have, yes, we do have a new bus. which is great. And one of the things we're excited about was that, because we've had a few problems with kids jumping on the back of the old bus, and so one of the things we were checking out was that the new bus didn't have handles that they could jump on. And of course, when we got it, we've now found that there's actually handles on the sides, and so we understand how children operate. And someone has already volunteered to experiment with the skateboard hanging onto the side, so it'll be the scooters and the skateboards on the side, which is really good, because when they jump on the back, they can fall off, but when they're on the side, they can actually go under the wheels. So that's heaps better to have. So anyway, we might have to get rid of those off the side if the laws will allow us to. I don't know why, you have this health and safety issue that, you know, in the event of a bus crash, you know, you could break the window, you could grab the handle, break the window, and that's like a once in a life. Has anyone been in a bus crash where you've had to break the window? See, nobody in the whole mob has ever been in it. But every week we have to drive that thing through and risk the lives of idiot young children who grab the side and want to ride. So I'm thinking, if we're looking at OH&S issues here, wouldn't it be better to take the handles off and risk the once-in-a-lifetime bus crash rather than risk the lives of a dozen kids every week? But anyway, that's just me. I just think about those things. We're doing interventions. Why and when does God intervene in people's lives? Are we agreed that we want God to intervene in people's lives? Are we agree with that? We would like God to intervene in our lives when necessary, and we would really like God to intervene in the lives of those we love and those we pray for, those we're reaching. We just want God to intervene. You know, one of the things I notice when we have our men's meetings and we pray and all that kind of stuff, everyone gets really, I mean, we pray for needs and that sort of stuff, but when we're praying for our friends, when we're praying for the families of the church, when we're praying for those who don't yet know God, I notice that our guys really spark up when it comes to that. And I'm interested in that, because it means that it's a good thing, because our hearts are not so much on ourselves, but really starting to engage with the needs of others. And I think that's really what it's all about. So we've been thinking about how and when does God intervene in someone's life. And the first thing we looked at was not that we would look at ourselves again, but rather that we would look at the purpose of God. And if we want God to intervene in our lives, then the best thing that we can do is get ourselves what? Right in the middle of God's will and purpose. If you can place yourself right there in the middle of God's purpose, then that's the best place to be to bring the intervention of God in your life. And we looked at the people of God coming out of Egypt, coming out of slavery, into the promised land, get stuck between the Red Sea and an oncoming army that wanted to kill them, or enslave them again, probably more to the point, because if they killed them, they wouldn't have any slaves left. But anyway, enslave them again, and they're stuck between the rock and the hard place, nowhere to go, but right in the middle of God's plan and purpose. So God intervenes. And then the last 2 weeks ago, we looked at another story of two guys in prison, and we learned and we thought about the fact that if I want God to intervene again, I don't want the focus on me. I want the focus on Him, and I want to lift my eyes in worship. I want to lift my eyes off the circumstance and the things that are pressing in on me, and I want to lift them up and look to God and say, God, You are my help. You are my source. You are my solution. I want You to come and intervene in this situation, and I just trust You that You will do what You want to do, because I'm right here in the middle. Here we have two guys, Paul and Silas, in the middle of God's purpose. And yet they were beaten and they were imprisoned. And in the midst of that beating and imprisonment, they lifted their eyes and they worshiped God. One of the great secrets of life is when things are bad, that's the time to lift your eyes and to worship God. If I could get you to do one thing in life, it would be to lift your eyes and worship God when things are bad. Oh, it's such a mistake to start criticizing God when things are bad. When things are bad is the moment when we got to say, God, now I'm in Your hands. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's happening. But I do know this, that You love me and You have a purpose for me. And You are the greatest above all. And I'm just going to worship You in the midst of this drama, because I know that You are my source and You are my strength. And You will come and You'll do Your work. Amen? So we thought about the fact that I want to position myself in the middle of God's purpose. We thought about I want to lift my eyes and worship God. And I wasn't here last week, but we learned about how the widow of Nain had her son raised from the dead. And what should we do when we're going to have the widow, when we are dead raised? You did preach last week. It's never too late for God. There you go. So we learned last week that if we're in the position, if we're in the place of God's purpose, and if we're lifting our eyes and worshiping God, then we've learned that it's never too late for God to act, even when the sun has carked it. So that's a good thing. So we're going to have a look at another dead person today. It's always good to look at dead people. There's a lot of stuff with dead people in the Bible. Have you ever noticed that? A lot of stuff about dead people. But the things that we've been thinking about also is, number one, you can't make God a formula. You can't make God a formula. You can't go, I've got him in my pocket. He'll just do whatever I want. I'll blab it and grab it. You can't have that kind of attitude towards God. It's just not going to work. God's too big. He's too strong. He's too powerful. He's too much intent on what he wants to do to be too worried about what we want to do. I mean, just get that one through your thick head, that we are the created and he is the creator, and he is the one in charge. And so we just don't want to get too much of this idea, I'm going to twist God's arm. The idea that you could twist God's arm, who's the biggest, toughest wrestler these days? See, I would have said Hulk Hogan or Haystacks Calhoun in my day, but who would it be today? What did you say, Pat? I don't even know who that is. But anyway, the person that Pat said, it'd be kind of like if you got into a wrestling ring and thought you're going to twist his arm. It's just not going to happen. God's in the ring and you just want to get on his side, not be trying to twist his arm. Anyone get the idea? So, but the other thing we thought about is that God is the God of the impossible. I got to thinking about this, and I got to thinking about the fact that whenever God wants to do something, he often starts with something that's impossible. So when he wanted to create man, what did he start with? Anyone remember? What did he start with? He started with dirt. He said, I see that dirt. I think I'll make man. And God said, out of the impossible, I'll make the possible. And when God wanted to create a people for himself, what did he do? Did he look around at some nice young couple? Ben and Alyssa just got married the other day, and they're about ready to pop out some kids, aren't they? Is that right, Heather? Just because that's the whole idea. You know, you get married, you pop out those kids. That's what you do. You just... That's what happened. That's the whole idea. And did God look at some young couple and say, look, they're just going to pop out kids anyway, so I'll take a few of those to make... No! He looks at this 90-year-old barren woman. Shouldn't have pointed there. Looks at this 90-year-old barren woman, and he says, I think I'll make a family out of this 90-year-old couple. You know, and I think I'll just breathe on that. Isn't God amazing? Absolutely amazing. And when God said, I want to plant my church, what did he begin with? He began with his dead son. He said, my son's going to die, and out of that, I'm going to build my church. God's pretty good. He's pretty cool. And he says, it doesn't matter what the physical... In fact, I can't think of too many things where God says, you guys are good enough, so now I'll do something. Most of the time, he says, you guys are hopeless enough, now I can do something. He says to Gideon, you've got to, when Gideon's got 30,000, he's going to go up against about 50 or 100,000, however many it is, just as it was a multitude, the army that he faced. He said, Gideon, you remember what he said to Gideon? He said, Gideon, you've got too many men. Because if you beat this lot with that many, you'll think it's you, not me. So he says, what I'm going to do, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to get rid of 29,700 of those men. I'm going to leave you with 300, and then you'll know it's me, not you. Yeah. That's done the job. God's pretty keen on this intervention thing, but he's not too keen on people who think they've got the goods. Not too keen on that one. And so we're going to come to a story today, and I love this story because the main reason I love this story is because it involves a Jewish religious leader who has the very correct attitude towards himself. Most of the time, the Jewish leaders, they get a bit of a hammering in the Bible because they're all a bit conceited. I was going to use the colloquialism, but I won't. They're all a bit conceited, and they think they're pretty good. But this guy, he's got the right attitude. Mark chapter 5, you ready? Verse 21. When Jesus had... It's quite a bit, so get your Bible out. Get focused on the screen. We're going to read a bit of the Bible today. That'd be a good thing. You know how we quote references and who wrote and that kind of stuff? I've just been taken recently to thinking about the fact that God inspired the Bible. The Bible says that every word in here was breathed by the Holy Spirit. That actually God was inspiring people to write these words. And I've been thinking a lot about this is what God says. I've been thinking a lot about that. When I'm reading my daily devotional thing, I've been thinking this is what God says. And just trying to read the word from that point of view. This is what God is saying in this situation. So Mark chapter 5, verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. How good would that have been? 12 years, all that muck and suffering, and here she's just freed up. Amazing. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. You'd think you're in trouble, wouldn't you? How many people would think they're in trouble? You'd think you're in trouble. He's looking around for the person. It's interesting how negative a view we have of life. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. She thought she was in trouble. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Just a by the by, the reason that Jesus wanted to find who it was that touched him was he knew she was fearful, and he wanted to put her at peace. Isn't that an interesting thing to recognize the motivation of Jesus? It wasn't to blame somebody or to point somebody out or to get some kudos for himself. Not interested in any of that. He just wanted to find her because he knew she was in fear and he wanted to release her. I just love that. I think that's fantastic. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Well, they weren't here last week, were they? They would have known. If they were here last week, ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and he said to her, "Talitha cum," or something like that, which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. And in brackets it says she was 12 years old, as if to explain why she could walk around. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. What an amazing story. We have the ruler of the synagogue coming to Jesus and saying, "My daughter is dying." Halfway there, he's healed this other woman along the way. And people come and say, "Oh, don't bother about it anymore. She's dead." That's really kind-hearted, isn't it? "Don't bother with this anymore. She's dead." I mean, that's nice. And then Jesus just keeps going and raises this girl from the dead. Phenomenal. I want us to think about how this is all about faith. And I guess this is what I wanted to really start with when we started this series, because my mind goes directly to faith. But God led me in the process of saying, no, let's get the purpose worked out first. Let's get our eyes on the right focus first, and then we can talk about faith. And this is all about faith. And I got a whole bunch of scriptures for you here. Have you got them in Matthew? Because I thought I'd just read them off the screen if we start getting them up there. Here they come. You get the reference, Matthew 6:30. "If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Next one. This is all Jesus. Should all be in red, shouldn't it, really? "When Jesus heard this, he was astonished," is Matthew 8:10, "and said to those following him, 'I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith.'" That was the centurion who said, "Just speak the word and they'll be healed." Keep going. Matthew 8:26, "He replied, 'You of little faith, why are you so afraid?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm." That's the storm in the boat. Next one. Let's go. Matthew 9, verse 2. "Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat." These are the guys that dug through the roof and lowered the paralytic down, and he got healed. "Jesus saw their" what? Faith. He saw their faith and he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Next one, Matthew 9:29. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, will it be done to you." Next one, there's more coming, I think. Matthew 14:31. I thought I'd just come over here just to say hello to these people. Matthew 14:31. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" That was the story of Peter walking on the water, starting to sink. Why did you doubt, you little faith? Keep going. Here we are. Jesus answered the woman, Matthew 15:28. Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed that very hour. Are there any more? I think there was, there's heaps more. I think we'll stop right there. You get the idea? Jesus, and we talk about Jesus representing love and grace, and he did, and he certainly spoke about those things. But what I notice is that Jesus spoke about faith an incredible amount. And this story we're looking at now, what's the purpose of this story? Anyone tell me the purpose of this story? The purpose of this story was to heal the girl. Just get that one right. The purpose of the story was to heal the girl. But what was Jesus doing along the way? He was actually teaching people about faith. The reason he took Peter, James, and John into the room with him was so that they could learn faith. They weren't there to support him in this case. They were there to learn something. He took them there to learn faith. How do you exercise faith to see God intervene in an impossible situation? That's what he's teaching them along the way. And so we're going to get a few lessons out of this for us. And have a look at verse in our scripture. Have a look at verse 22 to 24. The start of the story. It says, "One of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, 'My daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.'" I'm interested in this because this guy puts aside his position and his pride, and he says, "I've got to get Jesus. I've got to get Jesus. That's what I've got to do." He'd been hearing about this guy. Other religious leaders had been complaining about Jesus, saying he is usurping our authority, he is taking away, he's spoken some pretty hard things against us. And a lot of the Jewish leaders were anti-Jesus and were trying to figure out how to undermine him. But this guy, and isn't it interesting, when it becomes personal, that all the pride, all the position, all that stuff goes out the window. When it becomes personal, we begin to seek God. The guys who survived horrible war situations, they say there is no atheist in a foxhole. And I guarantee you there were no atheists in the mine in Chile this last few weeks. I bet there were no atheists. I guarantee you there were no atheists down in that hole. Because there just aren't. When it becomes personal, then all the petty stuff goes out. While ever life's sweet and things are good and you can just do your own thing, then who cares? I can have all my nice little theories and attitudes about life and God and the rest. But when it becomes personal, the important thing is that I get Jesus into the situation. Amen? We read briefly that what Jesus said about the boat. And I'd like you to read you that little story. It's very quick. Luke chapter 8. I'll take it out of Luke because it was good there. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. "One day Jesus said to the disciples, 'Let's go over to the other side of the lake.' So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we're going to drown.'" There's a good prophetic word, isn't it? "He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. 'Where is your faith?' he asked his disciples. And they were blown away and said, 'Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?'" Can I say to you, if you want God's intervention, get Jesus in the boat. Amen? Get Jesus in the boat. Can I say to you, it's probably better if you get in the boat that Jesus is in. Now that's smart, isn't it? In one of the other versions, it actually says that there was a few boats that took off to cross the lake. The impression we have is the rest of them probably turned around and got out of it because it seemed to be only this boat that was left. But I want to say to you, it doesn't matter what storm is raging, it doesn't matter what is going on. If Jesus is in the boat, you're okay. Isn't that right? If you're out there just doing whatever you want to do, living life your own way, and then something terrible happens, what right have you got to be blaming God? I mean, that's just nonsense. Get Jesus in the boat. If you're seeking what you should do, and you know who you, we just had a wedding a couple of days ago, if you're thinking about who should I marry, then don't just go, well, I like that chick, she's a babe, and I think I'll get there, and that'll be cool. Don't just do that. It would be nice if you liked your wife. That'd be good. If you thought she was a good-looking lady and that you were actually attracted to her, that would be a good thing. But don't let that be the only thing. How about it, we say, God, Jesus, are you in this boat? Well, we want to get married. Are you in that boat? Or is this just a boat we're paddling off on our own? And when the storm comes, you're nowhere to be seen. You know, get Jesus in the boat. That's what Jairus is doing. Jairus has said, look, they're all talking negatively about him, but I know that if I get Jesus in the boat, we'll be okay. And so Jairus gives up all his pride and all his position. He humbles himself and he pleads. He goes down on his face. Understand, this is the leader of the Jewish community. And he goes down on his face before Jesus and says, would you come into my house and touch my daughter? Because I need you in my boat. I need you in my boat. I don't need the rest of them, but I need you. I want to get Jesus in the boat. Get Jesus in your life. Whatever else is going on, just get Jesus in your life. The best thing I've ever done in my life is at 13 years of age, a very smart young man, I have to say, did the smartest thing I've ever done in my life, and I said, Jesus, would you come into my boat? And for the last many years, the main focus that I've had in my life is I want to keep Jesus in the boat. Whatever else is going on, I want to keep Jesus in the boat. And what I have learned, in the beginning, it was, Jesus, would you get in my boat? But as I went through life, I have now learned, I want to be in your boat. Because Jesus' boat is always the safest boat to be in. Anyone with me? It's always the safest boat. So every decision I say, Jesus, are you in that boat? Because if you're in that boat, I don't care if it looks like a storm, I'm getting in. Because that's where I need to be. Amen? Get Jesus. Oh, you don't look too excited about that. Get Jesus in the boat. Get Jesus in the boat. The Jesus clipper is the best one. Not hair clippers. A clipper is a kind of sailing boat. It just sort of came to mind. Get Jesus in the boat. And get in Jesus' boat. That's what you want to do. Amen? The second thing I notice out of this, out of verse 36. All this idiot comes along, don't bother. I just love the way people give that sort of news. Don't bother. Just get on with it. And look at what Jesus does. He says, ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. If you're going to exercise faith in a really drastic situation, then you have to displace fear. You have to displace fear. You've got, because fear is going to rise up straight away. How many people have had a toddler lost in a supermarket? Just give me a wave. See, it happens to every parent. And it is the worst feeling in your life. Anyone say yes? Is that right? It is the worst feeling in your life. The kid is there 1 minute. That's why I think these little strap things that I think they're a great idea. Get that harness thing and strap it to your wrist. Maybe put a hobble on them or something so they, like a camel, so they can't go too far, you know. Anything, because it's the worst feeling in the world. And what happens? Fear grips your heart immediately. The moment that you, anyone with me? The moment you notice they're gone, fear is straight there. It's right there, straight away. You know, the interesting thing is it doesn't go away. We were playing soccer the other day with some of the guys, and Bronwyn decided that she would come. And now I knew this was going to be a problem, because Bronwyn doesn't like to play soccer. And she likes to kick a ball around, but in terms of that, no. And so very quickly, she was on the sideline while we're playing soccer. And I'm keeping an eye, because, you know, kids don't realize, it doesn't matter how old they are, you've still got an eye on them. Anyway, grandparents, anyone with me? It doesn't matter how old they get, you've still got an eye out seeing what's going on. And she's over the side there playing around. I thought, that's okay, she's messing about doing. And as we're playing, she's moving further and further away. And she's 15 years of age. I should just, you know, not get over it, Dad. You know, it doesn't really matter. But she's going further and further away. And I'm going, oh, that's all right. I can still see her. So I'm watching. I'm beating the young guys at soccer as usual. And just keeping an eye out over there. You notice none of them say no. They just, yeah, that's right. They go, yeah. Not really, they're getting good. But I'm watching it, and I'm just, and at the end of the game, and I've lost sight, and at the end of the game, she's not there, she's gone. And you know what? Just like when she was like 2 or 3 or 4 years old in the supermarket, fear immediately. What's happened? Where is she? And you know, the reality was I couldn't care less about the other blokes there. I couldn't care less about my own gear. Couldn't care less about anything that was going on. The only thing I wanted to know is, where is she? Is she okay? Has she gone into over the back there into something? Because I don't like that idea. Well, it didn't look very good over there. So I'm thinking, I don't know, where did you go? You went with Mum. See, I hadn't seen Mum arrive, and because I'm too, here I am looking over, see, I'm looking over there trying to see, where is my daughter? Is she okay? And no, there's no come over and wave, Dad, I'm going home now, it's okay. No, don't let Dad suffer in fear. You know what I'm talking about? Fear grips your heart, doesn't it? And I tell you, I know. Anytime that stuff, when that bill comes, fear grips your heart. When that doctor's diagnosis, fear grips your heart. It's the first thing. Fear just grips straight away. And Jesus knew you have got to displace that. You've got to get it out. And the only thing that's going to get it out is the love of God. It's the only thing that's going to move it out of your life. You're either going to fear the situation or receive the love of God, one or the other. And you've got to get that fear out and get the love of God in. And he says, he looks Jairus in the eye. And he says, don't fear, just believe. Don't. Can you imagine Jesus looking you in the eye? Don't fear, just believe. Wow. And suddenly Jairus' heart is full of an expectation that God is going to do something great in this moment. The fear is gone, and now there's an expectation that God is going to act. I encourage you, get the fear out, get the love of God in. 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So important that we begin to trust in the loving purpose of God. Whatever you're facing, whatever situation has happened, God has a plan. He knows. He is not surprised. He is not shocked. He's not taken advantage of. He knows what's going on, and he knows what's happening, and he knows what's going to happen. So get rid of the fear. The fear is natural. The fear is normal. We all have it, and it grips us real quick. So don't worry about that. It's kind of like temptation. People say, if I get tempted, is that sin? You go, no. But if you harbor that temptation, if you let that temptation stay, yes, it is. It's just the same with fear. The fear comes, that's natural. But get rid of it. Get rid of it. Focus in on the love. God has got a loving purpose for me. Right now, we've got that Shane Clifton, and he's had this. He's 40 years of age. Celebrated his 40th birthday yesterday, and a couple of little kids, accident in a skate park, and paralyzed. You know, broken vertebrae, no feeling, all that. And you go, here's a guy who's dedicated his life to serve God. Lectures in our Bible college, completely given his life over to serve God. You go, what the heck is going on there? One of those unanswerable questions. You can't answer that. No. You try to answer that, yeah, go and have a good life. It's just not answerable, you know, in the face of that kind of horror. And so all you can do is you say, God, you've got a purpose. You've got a purpose. I don't know whether that's attack of the devil. I don't know whether it's just a simple result of the sinful state of the world and the horrors that are all around us. I don't know what has made that happen, and I really don't care. All I know is that God has a purpose. And so when I've been praying for that guy over the last week or so, I've just been saying, thank you, God, that you have a purpose in this and you will glorify yourself in this guy's life and family. And I'm believing for you to heal him, completely restore him, and achieve your purpose in and through his life. You have to displace fear with the understanding of the loving purpose of God. Doesn't matter what's going on. What is the loving? I have a loving Heavenly Father. He believes in me. He loves me with all of his heart. He loves everybody around me, and he is doing something in this situation. And so, God, I give myself to your purpose. I surrender to your purpose and to your love and your grace. Intervene. Yep. Do whatever you want to do. Isn't that good? Yep. And Jesus looks at him and says, hey, don't fear. Only believe. Awesome. The third thing is verse 36. As a few, this happens actually in three parts. And I just think Jesus is so cool. He's totally in control of this situation. And the point is to silence the critics. Silence the critics. If you're going to live a life of faith, you can't live a life of faith with a whole bunch of naysayers in your ear saying, oh, God wants to judge you. Oh, God's putting condemnation. Oh, God's doing it. Oh, you've done something wrong. Oh, it's your sin that's causing. You can't have all the naysayers in your ear with all their rubbish that comes from the pit of hell, from the liar, the devil. You can't have that stuff in your ear if you want to live by faith. Can I hear? Is that right? Anyone believe that? Well, you like the naysayers. You like having the negative stuff in your ear. I don't. And Jesus takes control of it. Have a look at this. Verse 36. I just think this is fantastic. First part of verse 30. Ignoring what they said. You know that you've got to ignore some people in your life? Yeah. Do you know that? You may not be able to avoid them completely. You know, family members who are idiots. You may not be able to ignore them. You know, may not be able to get away, you know, avoid them completely. But I tell you what, you can ignore them. You can ignore them. You know, try this. So that naysayer, that negative person who says, oh, you can't do that. Well, just turn to them and say, I think God's telling me to do it, so I'm going to listen to God, not you, and I'm going to do it. How about you say that to them? That might wake them up a little bit. That's biblical, you know. Do I listen to man or do I listen to God? How about you get a bit of boldness in you and say, oh, look, I believe God's talking to me about this, and I really have to obey what he says. And then just don't listen to him anymore. Just ignore those people. Verse 37, here it gets better. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John. He said to the rest of them, you lot just stay out of this. You know, all the negative, because I reckon the crowd has now been affected by the negative guy that came and gave the report. So he says, you lot just all stay away. I got nothing. I'm not interested. Just rack off. You three, come with me. You're going to learn something. And he just controls the situation. It's a wonderful thing. And then the one I love the most, this is the best bit, verse 40. You know, there's the child getting raised, but actually this is my favorite bit of the whole story. Verse 40. What happens in verse... Let's have a look. Let me find it. Verse 40. It says, they laughed at him. Some versions say they laughed him to scorn. They laughed at him. And then it says, after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and raised the girl. I just think that's a fan... Anyone with me? That is a fantastic little phrase. There's this crowd thinking that they dictate what's going on. Oh, I just love that. When some twit is trying to think they dictate what's happening, and then the man of God says, go. And they all have to leave. You can just imagine them hangdog, you know. Oh, okay. There they were, all big and bold and proud. Oh, you're an idiot. And he says, get out. And they, oh, right. They all go out. Don't let the negative voice be the strongest voice. Yeah. Amen. Don't let those foolish naysayers be the one who determine the atmosphere, because they don't. We spend far too much time kowtowing to people who think they're strong but are just puffed up puffer fish. And they're just bloated with their own self. Just get the pin, stick them in the guts and say, get out. You can be nicer about it if you like, but I don't see the point. Just get rid of them. If I'm going to pray into a situation, I don't want some mealy-mouthed Christian who doesn't know whether God loves them or not and is suffering under condemnation and judgment. Man alive, go and have your spiritual nervous breakdown out the back while we get on with praying up a storm. We'll come and minister to you later and help you. People will pray with you and people will, but I don't want that person in the battle. You people are way too nice, aren't you, honestly? Why? I don't want that person in the battle with me. I'm happy to battle for them and help them and strengthen them, but when I'm facing that thing, that beast that's coming, whatever it is, I don't want them there. And Jesus says, you lot, get out. He says to the first lot, he doesn't even talk to them. And the guy comes, he doesn't say, oh, thank you for your message, go away. He just ignores him. And he looks at Jairus, he says, look at me. He looks at me. Don't fear, just believe. Don't fear, just believe. You rack off. Don't fear, just believe. And then he starts coming. He says, right, the rest of you go away. You three come with me. We're going to learn something. And Jairus, come on. And then they all start laughing at him. And he says, right, you lot out. And they all go out. And he's got Peter, James, and John, and the mum and dad. And he says, right, now you lot will all learn something. Those idiots won't, because they were stupid. But you lot will all learn something because you were humble and you were prepared to follow and have your heart open. Yep. Interesting, isn't it? Yep. And Jesus controls the situation. He silences the critics and he controls the situation. Yep. And he says, I won't have anybody in here that's not going to believe for God's best. Yep. I won't have them affecting this situation. And then the last thing, and this is the last thing I think we need to do. There's heaps of other things, but this is in the story. And it says, he speaks life. He speaks life. He speaks life into the situation. The scripture is so clear that we give account for our words and that life and death is in the power of the tongue and all that sort of stuff. But I want you to look at verse 39. Because in verse 39, there's something quite amazing happens. In verse 39, they're all crying and they're saying, you know, it's all problematic, etc., etc. And it says, he says, then why all this commotion? The child is not dead, but asleep. It's my belief that that's the moment of the miracle. Jesus is not lying. He's known what's going to happen here from the moment Jairus came up. He's known the result of this thing from the beginning. And he walks into the house, he says, what are you lot all crying about? She is not dead, she's asleep. And in that moment, that's true. Amazing. Speaks life. And then you notice that when he goes in to actually speak to the girl, what does he say? Spirit of death, come out of her. Oh God, bring her back to life. What does he say? He says, get up, because she's already right. She's already healed. It's already been done. He says, get up. Jesus is just cool. And he just speaks life into the situation. Everyone else is speaking death and destruction, and he just speaks life all the time into that situation. Can I encourage you and challenge you? We speak death way too much. We speak death way too much. Gee, I feel rotten today. Gee, I've got a terrible headache today. People are getting at me today. Oh, I got out of the wrong side of the bed today. Everyone around me is horrible and nasty. I hate it. We speak death way too much. And yeah, I know you've got a headache. I know that they're all idiots. I know all that. But it doesn't mean you have to speak it out. It doesn't mean you have to reinforce it in your own heart and mind. I think we need to change some of our speaking. I think we need to change some of the way that we speak. I think we need to get a lot more grateful to God and get a lot more focused on what he's doing. Say, oh, Father, I know you're doing something here. Yeah, I've got this headache, but Lord, I thank you that you're healing me. I thank you, Father God, that you've got good things for me today. I know that there's all this drama going on around me, but Father, I thank you, you've got a good day for me today. I thank you, Lord, that you've got a purpose today for me to fulfill. And even though I've had this guy cut me off in the traffic and my wife wasn't very nice to me this morning and all kinds of my kids aren't doing what they're told to do and the place is a mess. And even though all that's going on, Father, I thank you today that you've got a great thing for me. And I thank you, Lord, that I've got the fitness and the health and the ability to do something about that today. I thank you for your blessing and your kindness towards me. I think we need to speak a whole lot more life. A whole lot more life than what we speak. I think we just get rid of that death talk and get on to a bit of life talk. Jesus spoke life. Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty simple. Get Jesus in the boat. Get Jesus in the boat. Get the fear out of the heart. Control the environment and speak life. You want God to intervene when it's impossible? That's what we've got to do. Control the situation. Speak life. Amen? Let's stand together. You can apply. You need to apply that to your situation. What's happening with your kids, your workplace? Take it under control. Don't be a victim of the circumstance. Don't be a victim of what's going on around you, but take control of yourself and what's happening around you. If there's people around you speaking negatively into your life, don't spend time with them. You might have to see them a bit, keep up the appearances and all that, but don't make that your primary focus. Get with a group of people who will speak life into you. That's why our life groups are so good, because you know there will be a group of people somewhere that will speak life into your situation and won't let you keep speaking death over it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just want to open our hearts to you today. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for allowing situations that we shouldn't allow, for allowing circumstances to rule when you want to rule. And Father, we present the circumstances of our lives today to you, and we pray, Father, that you would help us to lift up our eyes and to see what you're doing, to have Jesus speak into it and grab a hold of those promises that you have and get onto it in his name. Father, I ask that you just give boldness to your people today to rise up in faith and to begin to speak life over the circumstances that have been pressing in on us. That, Lord, people today who have been pressed and knocked around by circumstances, that we begin to say, God, what are you doing here? And speak life into that situation. Lord, I pray for those who are suffering, who are under pressure, that you would just help each one, Father, to rise up, get our eyes up, and see what you're doing and trust you and to begin to speak life into whatever it is that's oppressing us right now. And I thank you for your purpose and your grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus. If there's anyone here today, you're not right with God, we're going to pray for you in a minute. You know, Jesus gave himself for you. He died for you and was risen from the dead so that you could be right with God. If you're ready now and say, I want to be right with God, I realize that I've lived life on my own, I've not been honoring God with my life. If you want to get right with God today, then now's the time. I want you to be ready. I want you to have your heart ready. If you want to be right with God, then you raise your hand right now and I'll pray with you. While everyone's praying and not looking around, if you want to be right with God, raise your hand and we'll pray with you this morning. Amen. Thank you, Father. Let's all pray together to help those who want to pray. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to come into my life. Forgive me for my sin. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today and you meant it and you want to do something about it, then I'd ask you to come and see me and we'd love to share with you and help you to walk that out in your life. Amen. God bless. These guys are going to come and sing a song. We're going to finish up.